Grace, mercy, and peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. As we continue to celebrate this season of Easter, this season of joy, we'll begin again our little time together with some humor. And this time there'll be some pictures up on the screen, and I will try to read you the words as you see the image. It's about irony, is the theme of these slides, and unfortunately it involves a lot of car accidents. You'll see. All right, what have you got? All right, here's CVS drive-through pharmacy, and you'll see that a car has driven through, in fact, in the wall there, okay? Here is a van from Cliff's Fire Extinguishers that has been burned pretty much to a crisp. Okay. Here's a driver's license office where, indeed, a car has driven into the driver's license office. I don't know whether you can see that. There's a sign here. This looks like it's probably from Europe. Thank you for driving carefully. And there is a car on the side of the road on its side. All right. And then, of course, quality service that doesn't cut any corners, except for the fact that the quality part doesn't really hold up on the wall. What do you got here? Oh, there's a light rail train that says safety begins with you. And it has come to a stop in the middle of the road because there's a car that is blocking its way. And then what do we got here? Ah, yes, soda dispensing machines, which are labeled Orange Crush. And so there is a Jeep that has indeed crushed the soda machine. All right. Here's a newspaper delivery truck from the Republican. I never heard of that, but they're... And the subtitle is, Where the News Hits Home. And obviously you see that this truck has hit home. All right. And there's a fishing boat that says, No worries. Going down. But fortunately the crew is being rescued. And I think we have one more, do we not? No, there's two more. There's a truck on the side of the road that says, On the road to success, there are no shortcuts. But clearly this truck was making a shortcut. Anyway, and here is an overhang that has printed on it or attached to it the wording, College of Architecture and Planning. And to finish the sign, they put the C on the actual wall so that it says College of Architecture and Planning. Somebody didn't really plan that too terribly well, did they? All right. Anyway, let's get back to the... theme at hand, all right? And I'm sure you can find many other examples of such humor and irony on the internet. Everyone who has raised a child understands what the words or what the phrase teachable moment means. And if you have not raised a child, you can hopefully imagine what that phrase, those two words mean. That something happens in life, in the child's life, that basically allows a parent to explain life to a child, that allows a parent to explain reality to the child in an age-appropriate way. The younger the child, the more that explanation involves a consequence, but even as an older child, it might involve a consequence that could be negative, it could be positive. You know, a teachable moment could be not only a negative thing, it could be a positive thing. Although, of course, as a child gets older, maybe hopefully there'll be an actual conversation involved because you really want to explain it. And this is part of the great honor we have as parents, those of us who are parents, to be the primary teachers of children. All right? Parents, don't ever say that parents should be the primary teachers of children. They are the primary teachers of children. And so the key for parents is not to miss these teachable moments. It's not to let them sort of kind of blow by in the rush of the day or slip away. The key for parents is not to be so busy, so distracted, so preoccupied that they miss these teachable moments and do not take advantage of them. And that is why people say, and that's why I believe it's true, that parenting is a full-time job. You're always on as a parent, until, of course, they leave the house after 33 years. And that's why it is
And that's why it is also the hardest job and the most rewarding job, because we get to teach. We get to enter and encounter these teachable moments with our children, and we get to impart to them and instill in them life lessons. The Bible readings for today are, for us, such a spiritual, teachable moment. They are loaded with opportunity to learn. I'm only going to take advantage of one of those opportunities, but there's actually quite a few that I had to say no to as I was preparing this little talk this morning. I would be a poor spiritual parent, so to speak, if I were to let this moment or this opportunity slip by and slip away. So I'm not going to do that. I will instead take advantage of this opportunity and, by the grace of God, lead you on a journey deeper into God's Word. So today you'll notice we use the Apostles' Creed instead of the Nicene Creed. Well, I did that for two reasons. First of all, because we've been using the Nicene Creed for 8 weeks. We haven't confessed together the Apostles' Creed for over 2 months, so I figured it was time. It's one of our creeds of faith and confessions of faith. But the second reason that I did this is more important than that. It's not just simply a matter of rotation. The second reason why we use the Apostles' Creed today, because there was a phrase in the middle of it that we say all the time when we say the creed, but I want to bring attention to it. And that's this whole idea of he descended into hell. It comes right after he was crucified, died, and was buried. And it comes right before, on the third day, he rose again. And in between there, it says, he descended into hell, meaning Jesus. There's a lot of misunderstanding about those four words, about that phrase. And there's a whole lot of people that do not know where that phrase comes from and what it actually does mean. So for me, therefore, this is a teachable moment. If you know what this is and you know where it comes from, bear with me, okay? Maybe this will be good reinforcement. Because many people think that this descent of Jesus into hell was part of his suffering. They sort of like interpret it like this, that the creed actually kind of means something like this, that he was crucified, died, and was buried, and suffered in hell. That is not true. That is not correct. Jesus did indeed suffer and experience hell. He did. But where and when? On the cross. Let me kind of backpedal a little bit and get some basic understandings first before we go on too much further. And let me ask a very simple question. What is hell? Right, if you're watching on Facebook, if you want to put in some comments, now would be a good time while I get a drink and see what you all think. But what's a good basic working definition of hell? The absence of God. That's hell. The absence of God. Hell is where God is not. Right? Okay? Hell is separation from God. To be separated from God is to be in hell. And so therefore, with this working basic definition of hell, if we look back on Good Friday when Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, he was nailed there around 9 o'clock in the morning. He completed his suffering around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Towards the end of his suffering, towards the end of those 6 hours, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was it. That was hell. That's what it means to be in hell, to be forsaken by God. This was the climax. This was going towards the climax of Jesus' suffering and paying for our sins. That he was isolated from God, that God had withdrawn his presence, and that Jesus was truly alone in the absence of God on the cross, paying for our sins. Shortly after he said those words, then Jesus said these words, "It is finished." meaning in Greek commercial business language, it is paid in full. The sins of the world that he was suffering for, that he was paying for, were now finished being paid for because they were paid in full. His suffering was completed. And that meant that God's abandonment also was now completed. God's abandonment was over. And so the next thing that Jesus said on the cross was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the Bible says that he died with a loud cry, with a loud voice. So right at the moment and before the moment of his death, Jesus and the Father were reunited. There was no more separation. There was no more abandonment. There was no being forsaken. The body of Jesus was buried. The soul and spirit of Jesus were in heaven with God the Father, with that thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross that said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." So when he died on Friday, he went and returned to his Father in heaven, his soul, his spirit, and he met that thief, that criminal, there in the presence of the Almighty. The next day, Saturday or Sabbath day, Jesus rested. His body rested in the tomb. His soul and his spirit rested in heaven. And on the third day, on what we call Sunday, the first day of the week, he then rose from the dead as he said he would and descended into hell before he appeared on earth. Okay, that's the trajectory, if you will, that before Jesus appeared on earth resurrected, he descended into hell resurrected, not to suffer, because that was over. Remember, it's finished. He went and descended into hell to proclaim his victory, because he has triumphed. He has won. He is the victor. Now, where do we get all that? Where do we get that chronology and that trajectory? We get that from the epistle reading that was just read from 1 Peter chapter 3, in which in general, broad strokes, paints this picture in verses 18 and 19, that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, that's Friday, but made alive in the spirit, that's Sunday, the first day of the week, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, which is another way of saying hell. Okay, so he was put to death on Friday, he was made alive on Sunday, and in the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, he went and descended into hell. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus then to visit hell to proclaim his victory over sin, over evil, over death, over hell, over Satan, over all his enemies, over all our enemies. And there was probably some sort of an appropriate hand gesture that he did that I can't do because we're recording this for the internet. When he went to proclaim to the spirits in prison. And it was after his descent into hell then that he came to earth and began to appear to the various chosen few of his followers and disciples, to Mary Magdalene first by the tomb, to the two of them that were going to Emmaus and came back right away that same day, to the 10 of them that were in the locked room that night without Thomas, to the 11 of them who were there the following Sunday with Thomas, and so on and so on. Those are the resurrection appearances, of course, that are recorded for us in the Gospels that we've been remembering and recounting these last couple of weeks. But the descent into hell is also part of his triumph. It is part of his resurrection triumph. He has conquered. He has conquered evil. He has conquered unbelief. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. There is no more guilt. There is no more shame. There is no more regret. God works all things together for good. God has taken away and paid for all of our misdeeds. And because of this triumph of Christ in his suffering and in his resurrection, including the descent into hell, this is what then gives us hope in this world, in this life. And this is why we can face the present and the future without fear. Got it? We can face the present and the future without fear because Jesus has defeated all of our big enemies. Our enemies are not a poor economy. Our enemies are not a virus. Our enemies are sin and guilt and shame and regret and death. And those have all been defeated. And in the future, when he sees fit, actually when God the Father sees fit, he will come and completely defeat these enemies when none of them will exist anymore. That's what Revelation says. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And until that future day comes, he will sustain us. He will protect us. He will rescue us from any and all spiritual or eternal harm and danger. Until that day comes, we are safe in his hands. That's part of Jesus being the good shepherd. That's the part we didn't read this year, probably coming up next year. Then no one, I know my sheep, they know my voice, no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's what that means. That's how we live now, with hope, without fear. Do you see what a teachable moment this is? Do you see what good news is buried in that New Testament reading and in those four words of the creed that we sometimes just say mindlessly? Do you see the true meaning of those four words, he descended into hell? Do you see how powerful the news is in those four words and in those two verses of 1 Peter 3? I need you to see it. I need you to believe it. I need you to apprehend it for yourself. You may not be able to comprehend it, but I need you to apprehend it. I need you to grab onto it and hold on to it and live it. We are in the midst of a pandemic, and yes, there are signs that maybe some of the restrictions are lifting. So be it, but maybe not. No matter, we are still not afraid. We are not the people who are afraid. We are the people of hope. Because Jesus has won. He has triumphed. He has conquered. And we're not the people of hope in the sense that, oh, the pandemic is coming to an end and the state's reopening and we can go to the beach now and things are getting better. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not gonna be. Maybe there'll be a relapse. That's not what our hope is. Our hope is Jesus. And our hope actually is in Jesus. Because he's the one who has triumphed. He's triumphed over evil. He's triumphed over sin. He's triumphed over death. He's triumphed over hell. He's triumphed over guilt. He's triumphed over shame. And he's triumphed over regret. And all those things have been defeated. What is there to fear? Or maybe to be a little risque, what the blank is there to fear? Because all of those things have been rendered impotent and powerless by Jesus. And I need you to not only see this and apprehend it, I also need you to be able to explain it to others. To others who maybe are afraid. To others who maybe are lacking hope. Peter also mentions that in verse 15. This was going to be the other part that I never got to, and I'm not going to get to, but I do want to mention these words of verse 15 in 1 Peter 3, where he says that we need to be always be prepared to make a defense, meaning explanation, to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Because, you know, if you're going to be living in a pandemic as a person of hope and not fear, or if you're going to be going through some trial and hardship as a person of hope and not a person of despair, other people are going to ask you, how? How is this possible? How are you doing it? What will you say? How will you explain the reason for the hope and the lack of fear that you have? So today, now, well, maybe not now in the next 10 minutes, but today when we go home or when we, you know, stop our gathering together, would be a good time for you to prepare that answer. Now, today would be a good time for you to prepare an explanation of your faith, an explanation of your hope in Christ, in Jesus. Kind of put it a couple of bullet points in your head, 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Someone asks you, how? How are you living with hope now? How are you living without fear now? How are you living without anxiety now? What will you say? Prepare. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Because as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are not optimists. We don't just simply think, oh, things are going to get better. We are people of faith. We are people of hope. And we have good reason for that. The question is, how will you explain yours? That's what Peter would like us and God would like us to be able to be ready to do. To be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in you, with gentleness, with respect. And I know somehow or other, whatever you prepare to say, your kind of little stump speech, it's somehow, it's all going to boil down to Jesus. It always does. But think that through, okay? Think that through. That's, nobody's in school today, so that's homework, all right? That's homework. Think through your little stump speech on what you'll say to somebody when they'll ask you, how are you living with hope or without fear? For the sake of Christ. Amen. At this point, we would continue our sermon.